Our Father in heaven, we thank you that it is well. The world may not be well. The nation may not be well. The town may not be well. The family may not be well. But our soul, Father, help us to be people that look to that which is unseen. Lord, we thank you that there's a Prince of Peace that is reigning within in the soul. The war is over in the soul between us and heaven. There's victory in the soul. Lord, we thank you today. You have not left us without a comforter. You have not left us without a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Lord, we're overwhelmed by the price that was paid on Calvary and the soon return of the King. Thank you, Father. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No sweeter name, no greater name, no more powerful name than that. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. I was thinking of our grads today, and actually, I was thinking about them this week. There's a verse that has stuck in my mind. It's actually a sentence. Actually, two sentences. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to give those to you today. In verse 8 and 9. The Bible says these words. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. These words are the words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was one of the great men to ever live. Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God in human flesh, and Jesus was born Jewish. And the disciples that he called around him initially were Jewish. And those saved on the day of Pentecost were primarily Jewish. But the plan of salvation was intended to extend from the Jewish people to the Gentile people. And that's where Paul came in. Paul, being a Jew, was also a man who was sensitive to what God was doing in the world, and he was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's a big deal for you and I today. I mean, look at that person next to you and say, do you know anything about the Feast of Purim and Hanukkah? And if they say no, see, that's because you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. I don't know anything about that. And so Paul was given this gospel that was originating among the nation of Israel, and he was given the mandate to take it to all the world, to the Gentiles, to people like you and I. And that was a big thing. That was a big deal. And the Bible says that Paul takes this gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to people like you and I, and that everywhere he went, things went from bad to worse, it seems like. In fact, he will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 these words. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Can you believe that? 5 times, 40 stripes, you're supposed to die from that. Or limp. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hungry and thirst, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? And so here's Paul, and what's amazing about those words is that he wrote them about 15 years before he died. That's like the early third quarter report of his life. The worst was yet to come. There was death that was yet to come. There was farther imprisonments. And you read that and it's like, boy, that's a lifetime worth of pain for the gospel. And again, it wasn't even the worst that Paul would experience. And so here is this great man called to preach the gospel to people like you and I. And everywhere he went, there was pain and suffering. And perhaps some of the worst things that he suffered was in Ephesus. We read about that in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19. And he was there for 2 years, and finally he was driven out by a riot that took place in the city, and he had to flee for his life. And yet here he is. He's in Ephesus. And he says, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I mean, think about that. This is a great door. This is a fabulous opportunity for me. And there are many people that hate me. There are many people out to kill me. This is a wonderful door. This is a wonderful opportunity. But on the other side of the door, everybody's trying to kill me. But it's a great door. It's called an oxymoron. It's where two opposites are brought together that don't seem to go together. It almost seems to be a contradiction, like accurate estimate. Which is it? Is it accurate or is it an estimate? Act naturally. You mean to be natural? You mean act. Icy hot. Pretty ugly. Seriously funny. Natural makeup. It's a definite maybe. Terribly nice. It's a virtual reality. It's a civil war. It's a mostly peaceful protest. Here's Paul, and he's saying, it's an open door. It's a great opportunity with many adversaries. Many adversaries. And that's a fabulous thought to think of, I guess, because that's true of life. That's true of what God calls us to do. To go through open doors with many adversaries. I mean, that's where the graduates will be in many ways. Life is full of the open doors. Life is grand. There are many opportunities in life. If you don't mind many adversaries. If you don't mind any foes. If you don't mind many obstacles. There are great and wide open doors in life. I was thinking about this, and I'm just talking to you, by the way. This isn't a sermon. This is just talking. I was thinking about the children of Israel, and there they are, and they leave slavery in Egypt. As they cross the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, some say it's the Reed, some say that there should be an extra E in that. It's a great door. It's fabulous. They've been slaves. And their future was looking at them as they crossed into freedom. If you know the map, Egypt is down here. The Promised Land is up here. There's an ocean that goes, or a sea that goes like that. The Mediterranean sort of loops around. From Egypt to the Promised Land, 10 days. It's an open door. Egypt, walk like an Egyptian. Egypt, maybe that's where it came from. Egypt, Promised Land. From there to there, it's 10 days. Open door. Instead of God taking them north, takes them south. It's like, this is where we're going. Yeah, but I want to take you to Sinai down in here. Then we're going to loop around. And you say, well, why did he do that? Well, he wanted to build their faith. And initially, it wasn't going to be a 10-day trip. It was their fault it was a 40-year trip, but it wasn't going to be a 10-day trip. But the Bible says that they weren't ready to fight armies, and they had to come to know the power of their God, because even, remember when Moses is approached by God in the burning bush, God says, what's your name? Or Moses says, what's your name? Even Moses, this leader, doesn't know as much about God as he should. So there they are. Egypt, promised land. God takes them south. It's an open door, but they're taken into the wilderness where there are many adversaries. That's the kind of doors God opens for you, by the way. Sometimes we pray, God, open this door. I'm ready to face my future. And God says, it's going to be a great and effective door. If you can handle the problems, be a great and effective door. Again, we start out in life, and I think maybe the church has done a poor job of letting people know that when you walk with God, it's a great door with many adversaries. I mean, there are people and they graduate college, and now that I've graduated college, they say, and I've served the Lord and I've given my life to the Lord, I'm ready to get married now. Out of college, I'm ready, life is open, the door is open. Now, God, send me a tall drink of water. And, you play out how it's going to work, you know. You come to church and you go out in the lobby you'll see somebody carrying a blue bag. And it's like, oh, they're new to the church. It's like, here's my tall drink of water in my wilderness of existence. And yeah, you go over to them. You imagine it in your head. You're going to go over to them and you're going to say, oh, this must be your first time. It's so good to have you here. You're going to say, where did you come from? And they say, well, we just moved in. I just moved in. I'm single. I just sold my company for millions. And I've been watching online. You have a fabulous pastor. And I wanted to come hear him in person. And you'll say, well, yes, he is a very nice pastor. He's pretty good most Sundays. But then every now and then he's not so good. But when you have four kids and a cat, you don't always wake up sanctified. And so we forgive that. But millions, you say. You said millions. He says, yeah, millions. You'll say, well, me and a few friends are going over to Aubrey's to eat. And why don't you join us? And he says, well, I would love to. And so you sit at the back table there that's circular. You sit right next to each other. He doesn't mind that you're a vegan. You know, he doesn't bother. Would bother him, a lot of men, but he doesn't mind. He walks you to your car. And he says, well, what about maybe Friday night? You do anything Friday night? You say, no, I'm free Friday night. You go out to eat. A month later, he says, for the first time, I love you. And you say, well, not as much as I love you. And then a month later, you do the obligatory visit to each other's parents' house. A month later comes the ring. 5 months later, you're looking for the dress. And then the next summer, you are walking down the aisle to that little tune that's become quite popular. Dun, 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 dun. You're just hoping that the pastor remembers your names when it matters the most. That's your life. You know, it's your life. Open door. Straight line from Egypt to the promised land. But when God opens a door, sometimes it's into Mount Sinai. He's trying to grow your faith. He's trying to help you. I think sometimes God lets us even stay single. I don't have any Bible verses, but I think He lets us stay single because He knows when we get married, we're going to get busy. Just keep her home a little longer. Let her kiss a frog or two along the way, maybe. But you know, once she gets married, once he gets married, he's going to be busy and doing this, and I just want them for myself. I'm going to take them out into what they think is a wilderness, but it's really a time where we're going to establish this relationship, and they're going to grow in their faith, and they're going to know what kind of God they have and how they don't need a man because they've already got a Savior. They'll get a husband, but he won't be a Savior. It's amazing how God does that. And then God brings the children of Israel. They finally get through the wilderness 40 years, and they're on the boundary of the promised land. There it is, the promised land. God says, there it is. I've promised it to you. It's all yours. Wide open door with many adversaries. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. Now go conquer it. Another oxymoron. Are you giving it to me or do I have to go take it? And God says, both. I'm giving it to you. I'll go with you. I'll go in power. But you got to go fight. You got to take the ground. So go out there. Take on the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Ammonites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Cellulites and the Nicanites. And the Mennonites, and the Bud Lights, the dog that bites, cats that fight. Take them all. Go get them. See, I hear the Mennonites and the Bud Lights are the same thing, but I've separated them. Go conquer it. Go take it. Do it. And that's what God is saying to you and I at times, isn't it? I'm opening up a great door. I am saving you. There's a great door being opened to you. Now go take it. Go take it. There's power. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. So go out there. I'm giving you the victory over self-righteousness and lust and pornography and addiction and alcoholism. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the victory, but you have to walk in that victory. Go take it. Amen. Sometimes we're saying, hey, I thought salvation was a great open door where there wasn't any problems. No, you still have the problems, but now you got power. Not that the problems all went away, it's that power came into you to handle the problems. As you keep beating those problems, sometimes they go away too. Sometimes they go away. Now, when you think about it, when you initially come to Christ, we've talked about this before, when you're in your own rebellion and self-centeredness, you only really have one enemy, and that's God, and that's a great enemy because he loves you. But when you switch teams and you come to God, you get all his enemies, and he's got a lot of enemies. All the powers of hell and most of the powers on earth now become your enemies, but greater is the power in you than all those other powers. So God says to us, there's an open door. There's the promised land. There's peace, there's love, there's joy, there's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There's freedom from all the chains that bind. Break every chain, he says. He has the power to do that. The power over depression and anxiety. He has the power, but go take it. Walk in it. Now, it's interesting that the children of Israel, so long as they're in Egypt, their life was actually pretty peaceful. 400 years they lived there, and they were slaves, but, you know, it was, well, every day looked about the same, and the only person you had to worry about is whoever owned you. It was sort of a peaceful existence. But when they get out of slavery and they go into the promised land, it's one battle after another. There's a way in our lives when we're living for ourselves, when we're under the domain of Satan, that sometimes life can be pretty peaceful. I mean, there's a sense in which, as long as we're not irritating the devil, as long as we're not poking his minions, we can live a sort of a peaceful life. But then when we cross over into freedom, it's an open door with many adversaries. But it's an open door, and there's power for you. Jesus would talk about it like this. A little different terminology. He would say, the harvest is great and the laborers are few. It's Matthew chapter 9. John chapter 4, he'll say, the fields are wide in the harvest. Same point. When you look at a field, it's an open door with many problems. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I want to have a harvest in my life. God, send me a harvest. And of course, when we say that and we've never grown up on a farm, we're thinking a harvest is great. If you grow up on a farm, right, the harvest is the hardest part. I mean, it's far easier to plant the hay than to cut it and bale it and get it in the barn. I mean, the harvest is the hardest part. And so what God, again, I think is saying, or what Jesus is saying, which is the Son of God, he's saying, there's an open door. There's a harvest for you. There's a life for you. There's a harvest of peace and victory. There's a harvest in your family. There's a harvest in your heart. There's an eternal harvest. It's for you if you'll do the work. There are many adversaries, but do it. There's an open door for you. There's a field. There's a life waiting for you to sow and reap a hundredfold. You will reap if you faint not. It's the way God works in our lives. He opens doors, makes a way. You know, Paul will often say in his writings, it's one of the things he prayed for most. Lord, open a door for me and give me the courage to speak when I go through the door. You ought to pray for both of those things. Lord, open a door for me, make a way for me, but give me courage when I go through the door, because on the other side are many adversaries. Point that I'm trying to say here is that when the doors open in life, know that there are many adversaries. So when you go through the doors, you ought to go through it with Jesus. I like that place where Moses is talking to God in Exodus 33. And in Exodus 32, you have the children of Israel rebelling, and they build the golden calf and they worship the golden calf. And so God is having a real sit down with Moses in Exodus 33. The Lord says to Moses, listen, I promised you the promised land, and I'll give it to you. You go in, I'll give you victory. I'll send you victory. But you guys are a stiff-necked people, and I don't think I like you anymore. And so I promise it to you, I'll keep my promise, but I will not go with you. If you think about it, it's sort of a great promise that I guess a lot of people would probably want in this life. All the blessings of God without God. It's as though somebody comes to you and says, I'll give you $100 million and everything you've ever wanted, I'll give to you. If you have problems, I'll send you an army of lawyers. If there are any issues, I'll send people to take care of it. And you don't have to have a relationship with me. A lot of people would say, well, that's a pretty good deal. Everything for nothing. But Moses says in 33, Exodus 33, I think 13, 14, 15, he says, we won't go without you. We'll stay in the wilderness and do what we've been doing, but we won't go to the promised land without you. That showed the sincerity of Moses' heart. Maybe Moses is halfway strategic. He says, you know, if we go in there without God, nothing good's going to work anyway. But I think Moses is in a relationship with God, and I think that's coming from a deep place in him where he says, what I want is God. And God is opening the door. And I'm not going through it if you don't go with me. That's life, man. Friend, believer. God opens the doors. And you and I ought to have the wisdom to go through the doors with him. Because on the other side are oftentimes many adversaries. If you're starting out in life, I hope that you know that. If you think that you're smart enough to plan your life where you won't have obstacles, you may be dumb, but you're still stupid. Or something like that. It's doors. As you pray, God opens doors. But even when he opens the doors, the problems are there, but he gives us the power as he goes with us. There's a place in Psalm chapter 92. Stand with me. David is speaking here and he says this. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. It's interesting there that he says, God, you got enemies. And Lord, as you think about it, verse 11, I got enemies too. I got doors that are opening, but on the other side of those doors are adversaries. So in verse 10, he says, but Lord, anoint me with fresh oil. I got enemies. I got problems. There's opportunities along the way. Anoint me with fresh oil, Lord. I want to tell you, in life, as you walk with the Lord, you're going to pray that prayer a lot. You're going to pray that prayer a lot. I remember a preacher that I loved so much growing up, and he would talk about a time when he was younger, and he said, I've prayed that prayer many times, but the first time I prayed the Lord to give me a greater anointing and to restore the joy of my salvation and to anoint me afresh, he said, I've been serving the Lord for just a little while, and I got so spiritually dry. It wasn't that I wasn't praying and reading the Word. I just felt dry. And he said, I was talking to an older minister at the time, and he said, Ken, try to explain to me how you feel on the inside. And he said, I grew up on a farm, so the only analogy that came to mind was this. He said, I feel like an old, dried-up water barrel. And the analogy was that there would be a water barrel and they would put water in it maybe for the animals to scoop out. And in seasons of great dryness, all the water was gone and the wood would start to crack and the barrel would look anything but refreshed. The pastor said, Ken, you need the oil of the Spirit again in your life. You need a fresh anointing in your life. I got to tell you, I've prayed that prayer many times in my life and will probably pray that prayer many times in the future. I wonder today if there's anybody who can just envision themselves and say, there's an open door. The other side are a lot of problems. But the Lord will give me power. If he'll anoint me, if he'll pour his oil in me again, I can face what's on the other side of that door. Some of you are going through some stuff. Some of you may be going through a divorce. You don't want to go through the divorce, being dried up spiritually. You need the freshness of the oil. You need God with you. Some of you are living in family situations, and you're not going to make it unless you are filled with the Spirit. It's a wide open door. Everybody in your family's lost. It's an open door, but that doesn't mean anything if you don't have God with you. I wonder today where you are today. I'm in a little different feel. Maybe I feel different. I don't know. Sometimes we're in sync. Sometimes it feels like we're not. I want to blame you, but it's probably me. God opens doors. Many adversaries. Make sure you go in the power of the Lord. Today, how many of you would say, I need more power. I need more strength. As David said, Lord, I have many enemies, but I have the anointing of your Spirit refreshed in me. I wonder if that's you today. Liz, why don't you come during this time of worship and say, Lord, I need you. I need more. I'm feeling dry. I'm feeling dry. There's opportunities. There's open doors. There's lots of adversaries. Give me what David asked for. Give me a fresh pouring out of your Spirit on my life so that I can go through the door and I can have the power and the strength and the victory and the joy and the peace restored again in me. Father in heaven, I pray for those who stand here.